The epistle for this 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Brethren, I pray you not to faint in my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, world without end. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. But he, taking him, healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, when you are invited to a wedding, do not sit down in the first place, lest perhaps one who is more honorable than you be invited by him, and he that invited you and him come and say to you, give this man place, and then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go, sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have glory before them that sit at table with thee, because every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, today's epistle is just a long prayer by St. Paul, or at least it's shorter than it actually seems. It seems very long because it's typical Pauline fashion. St. Paul gets really wrapped up in his thoughts, and he can't put a period on anything. So he just keeps going with his thought without being able to reach closure very quickly. But the prayer begins in the second verse of the epistle, and then it goes all the way to the end when he says, amen. In the prayer, which St. Paul is praying very spontaneously for the Ephesians, he's asking that they be strengthened with power unto the progress of the inner man, that Christ might dwell by faith in their hearts, that rooted and grounded in love, they may be able to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. And this prayer appears on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And we therefore often see this epistle. It's not exactly the same verses on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, but there is a lot of overlap. So I think I would just like to try to explain something of what St. Paul is asking for the Ephesians. He's basically describing the entire process of sanctification, where we go from leading a good natural life to then transitioning to leading a good supernatural life, to living in total union with our Lord Jesus Christ, those three stages. It all starts with that natural life and the natural knowledge. The inner man that he's referring to, this development of the inner man, is where you understand better by reason what you are supposed to do as a human being. And of course, this is going to be true for everybody, whether they have the faith or not. There is a proper way for human beings to behave. And this is actually what we call the good. What is the good? It means you correspond to what you're made to do as a human being. God made you in a certain way as a human being, and you're expected to live up to that. You're expected to be temperate, for instance, with the use of alcohol. Or you're expected to be prudent in your decisions. You're expected to make decisions that correspond to the good of your family. You're expected to be just. You're not to take things from others. You're to give to others what is their due. You're expected to have fortitude. You are meant to do the good even when it's difficult. These are sorts of things that correspond to right human behavior. This is the good. You live according to the design that God has implanted in human nature. And so, St. Paul says that from there, once we progress in the knowledge of the love of the good on the natural level, once we understand what it means to be a human being and how a human being is supposed to behave, and we love that, we want to do that, then from there, faith can come and build on top of that natural foundation. And we are more apt to accept our Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him with a supernatural faith. Then we can bring those theological virtues, put them on top of those cardinal virtues that I just mentioned. The cardinal virtues being prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Once you're sort of doing those even on the natural level, then faith can come. You're apt for faith. You have this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of your belief in Him, you want to serve Him, you want to love Him, you want to do His commandments. And this, in turn, it causes you over time to experience the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You practice your faith, you live your faith, and then you realize at a deeper level that God does love you, that He moves you towards the good, that He has your good in mind, that He's always there trying to lead you higher. And St. Paul can even speak about the person who is in that stage where they're living their faith and they're experiencing the love of God, and they even reach a love that surpasses all human understanding. They can even reach certain mystical experiences where they taste the love of God in a way that's indescribable. So the key part of this whole process is that love follows knowledge. You cannot love what you do not know. You've got to have right knowledge before you can love properly. Unfortunately, this is not something that the modern world recognizes. They just think all love is good, no matter what. Just love. Just be loving. You're like, well, what do I love? Like, it doesn't matter. I mean, just go out and be loving. You know, just love stuff. It doesn't matter really what you love. But, well, this is of course completely false. You have to know what is right to love, and then follow with that love. It's not good to just randomly throw out your affections to whatever. So we have to know the good with our minds, and then choose the good, love the good as a result. And when we come to faith, we have to know who our Lord Jesus Christ is in order to love Him with a true love and then serve Him by keeping His commandments. And the same is true for our neighbor. We have to, in order to love our neighbor properly, we have to know what is good for our neighbor and then what is bad for our neighbor. And if we love our neighbor, then we will seek to do, we will seek to communicate what is good to them. We will know what's good for them, and we will make all the effort possible, whether our neighbor is our children, our spouse, our next door neighbor, whoever it is, we will do what's necessary in order to bring the good to them. In today's gospel, we have an example of a class of people who are perverse in their love. They're loving wrongly because their knowledge, their intellectual perception of the good is completely messed up. And this is, of course, the great villains of the gospel, the Pharisees, who have a totally wrong notion of God. And it's so extreme. This example is so extreme. The Pharisees believe in this gospel that God is loved when we refuse to help people on the Sabbath. That if you see someone who's perhaps very sick and you have the ability to help them, then the very best thing you should do to love God and love your neighbor is just ignore them and do nothing. And then if you step forward and you actually help that person, you heal that person, then you're loving wrongly. You're doing wrong. This is their perception in today's gospel. They conclude that God is not pleased when the human nature of one of his creatures is restored to health, if that's done on a Sabbath day when there's no work to be done. This perversion of the minds of the Pharisees leads to that incredible situation in today's gospel where they actually have God standing before them, God himself. And he is working a cure. He is doing something very good. He's healing a man of the dropsy. So it's sort of when your body swells up, your body is retaining water when it's not supposed to be retaining water, and your body is just like swelling. So God is standing before them. He cures this man of the dropsy. And they are so messed up in their thinking, they're saying, this is offensive to God. They're telling God that he's being offensive to God by healing a man of the dropsy on the Sabbath. This just shows us that we really, really have to have the right ideas about God, about our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're to serve him properly. We cannot love God properly unless we know him properly. Just as we cannot do good as a human being unless we know what's good for humans, so too, we cannot serve and love our Lord properly, God properly, unless we first know who he is. The knowledge has to come before the love. I mean, these men, these Pharisees, were supposed to be the most religious men of their time, but they were an abomination in the sight of God. They completely and utterly misrepresented God. They had a totally false knowledge of who God is. Today, you know, there is an incredible perversion of minds like that of the Pharisees, and particularly in the United States, we're more of a religious people. And so, I mean, religion is something of a thing in the United States still, even in our secular world, in people, in order to get credibility, they have to at least pretend that they're religious. So, there's a perversion about loving the good that people portray as being good, something in fact is not very good at all. It starts with a certain agnosticism about God, believe it or not, that people think, well, we can't know for sure if there is a God. And we don't know who created us, then we don't know who we are as human beings. And if we don't know who we are as human beings, then, well, we have to sort of decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. What does it mean to behave properly as a human being? Well, nobody can say. Because we don't know if we're created by a God who makes us to act in a certain way, and therefore we can't really say what is the right way to act, and it's up for us to decide what is good or what is bad for human beings. And this is why we come up with this universal principle of tolerance. We think it's up to this person or that person to decide the right way to act as a human being. And if for instance, a mother decides that she should eliminate the life that's in her womb. Well, I mean, that's her way of being human. Or if an elderly man or woman decides that it's okay to take their own life if they're not having quality of life that they want, well, that's their way of being human. Or if a man wants to marry a man, if that's what he's calling love, that's his way of being human. Well, I have to approve that. We have to be tolerant of everybody's own decisions. And then afterwards, we bring God back in. We eliminate God at the beginning. We say we don't know who he is or whether he's made us or not. And therefore, there's no sort of human nature, you know, right way to act or wrong way to act. Then we decide what it means to be a human being for me, the way I should be a human being. And then we bring back God back in and say, oh, God's going to approve that. He's going to say, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. I mean, if you want to have an abortion, if you want to be a homosexual, be in a homosexual relationship, go ahead. And what happens is that those who truly want to do good to others, those who recognize that there is a right way to be a human being and a wrong way to be a human being because God has made us in a certain way, and those who step in and say, look, I love you as a human being. I want what's for your good. And because of that, I want to try to help show you that what you're doing is very bad. It's not good for you at all. Can I please help you do what's right for you? People get very, very upset. If you break that rule of tolerance, if you don't tolerate their behavior and bless their behavior, whatever they're doing, they get very, very upset. If a Christian sows such real charitable love to a person today, it's called hate. And the terrible thing is that it's not just called hate by atheists, it's called hate by Christians. Because of that idea that really the supreme law is tolerance. Those are the Pharisees who are standing on the sidelines and watching. And when someone steps in with that charitable intent to heal a certain perversion they might see in a life of another, those Pharisees say, no, you can't do that. This is not lawful. This is against God. God does not want you to tell anyone how to live their life. And we even say, no, excuse me, it's God who tells us how to live our life. It's written in our very humanity. The very first step towards loving God is acknowledging the humanity that He's given us and living according to that. It's not me who's telling you how to live. It's your God and your Father in heaven, the one who lovingly created you and desires nothing but your happiness. Let Him be your Father by living according to the humanity that He's given you. He's not actually made you to kill your own children. He's not made you for same-sex marriage, for euthanasia, for drunkenness, for drug abuse, for gambling abuse, whatever it is, He's just not made you for this. It's not your good. And because I love you, I want the good for you. Not a good that I have made up, but what God Himself, your Father in heaven, has made you for. The main problem with the anti-human legislation that we have today is not that it will lead to the taking away of our rights eventually. It will lead to that. It will lead to that. The main problem is it's taking away the rights of God over human beings. God has the right to say what it means to be a human being and therefore what is good and what is evil. Because He has the rights of a creator. He made us. And when people pass laws that say that abortion is okay or that same-sex marriage is okay, the first thing that they're doing is they're taking away the rights of God our Father over human beings, the rights that only He can have because He alone has made us. So my dear faithful, today we join with St. Paul in praying for ourselves and for others. We pray firstly that we make progress in that inner man, where we truly understand what it means to be a human being, the right way to act as human beings because of the way that our Father in heaven has made us, that we love the humanity that He's given us. We celebrate the precise design that He's giving us as human beings, and we try to live according to it. We feed our minds with the truth. We employ our wills to choose the good that we know. We practice those virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And then on top of that living according to our humanity, we place the supernatural life of Christ. We understand Him by the means of our Catholic faith. We believe in Him. We have Him dwell in us by the life of grace. We love what we know, and so we seek to live according to our faith, to fulfill always the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we anticipate the result, the great result of all this, if we're able to live according to our humanity on the natural level. according to the supernatural order that God has revealed to us, the result is that we are filled unto all the fullness of God. This is what St. Paul promises for us, that God our Father, in fact, will enrich us to a degree that's beyond our understanding. We will not only be happy in our humanity, but we are lifted up to a happiness that is far beyond what we ask for, or conceive. And ultimately, of course, we are given that happiness that lasts forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.